Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
This morning we're continuing in Mark chapter 9. The section we're in is Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Last time we were together in Mark 9, we took Mark chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to focus back on verses 1 and 2 again and finish out this section with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You have it in your notes, and I'll make reference to them in just a moment. Last time we were together, we saw that verse 1 is part of the Lord's message and his dialogue about discipleship. Back in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, it's the last part of that message that has been broken off and separated and put in with chapter 9. There are two things that we studied in reference to that. Number one, as I shared with you before, the original manuscripts were not inspired. It was not in the original autographs of the Word of God. The chapter divisions of the Bible were created by Stephen Langton, a professor at the University of Paris, in 1227 A.D., he made the chapter divisions. The Bible verse divisions, the New Testament verses, were developed in 1551 by a man by the name of Robert Estienne, also known as Stephanus. The 1560 Geneva Bible was the first English translation to adopt this chapter and verse system. So the chapters and verses were not original. The last part of the Lord's message was broken off and put into chapter 9 on purpose. It was a human effort. So why would they do that? Why put the verse with the rest of Mark chapter 9? It's to keep people from speculating as to what Jesus meant by verse 1. Let's read verse 1. And he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, that there are some of the ones who have been standing here who should never taste of death until they should see the kingdom of God having come in power." What in the world was Jesus making reference to? So they made the chapter division so that this verse, the last part of the message of Mark 8, we go with chapter 9, because in chapter 9, verse 2 introduces the event Jesus is referring to keep people from imagining and coming up with personal revelation as to what Jesus meant by that, that there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom coming in power. Verse 2 of Mark chapter 9. And after 6 days, see, after 6 days that Jesus said this, Jesus takes along Peter and James and John, 3 of the 12 disciples, he takes with him, and leads them alone up into a high mountain privately. And he was transfigured before them. Notice the description of Jesus, and this is what we're focusing on in our word study and in our concept study of what the Bible teaches. He was transfigured before them. The word translated transfigured is literally translated transformed. Not transfigured, but transformed. This denotes it was not a change in outward surface appearance, but a complete transformation in form and substance. The Greek word in the text is metamorphose. This word itself, translated transformed, as we saw, is used 4 times in the New Testament and has important meaning to believers. Metamorpho is also found in Matthew 17, which is the same record of the event that we have here in Mark chapter 9, the transfiguration of Jesus. The 2 other times that metamorpho is used to apply to the work of God in the believer's life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Last week, or last time we were together, in Mark 9, we took Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You might turn to that as we summarize that. Page 4 of your study guide, we have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul starts out this section by saying, "Therefore I appeal to you, brothers, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasoning service. Therefore, in light of all that God has done for us, what are we to do in response to that? It's to present our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasoning service." That's the literal translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He's our reasoning service. He's the one that we serve out of our reasoning processes. That as we reason things out in life, we make decisions to present our bodies as living sacrifices in submission to and surrender to Him in all things that we do and all the things that we're in. To submit and surrender, it's a decision-making process. Therefore, the focus on the mind, what we think, and the choices and decisions we make is important. Therefore, he says in verse 2, 2 commands. 2 commands that are to be done at the same time. And do not be being conformed with this age, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you to prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. The first command, to be continually, not being continually conformed to this age. The root word for the word conformed is the word fashioned, schematizo. You hear our word schematic come from out of this word. Stop being fashioned. Stop being conformed by this world. How you're going to talk, how you're going to dress, and what you're going to do. And the second command is, and be being, showing continuous action, transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's our word transformed from the word metamorpho that we're studying. And what's supposed to be transformed is the renewing of the mind. That's the arena in which we have fellowship with the Lord. The arena of the mind, the Spirit of God ministers the Word of God and the things of God to our minds. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is a spiritual transformation where God's Spirit ministers God's Word to renew or change the thinking pattern of the brain. And again, just like last time we were together, this brings us to the main point of what we've been saying. There are two parts to the Christian life. The first part is salvation. It's receiving Christ, becoming a new creation, experiencing a spiritual birth by surrendering to the Lord, by receiving His Spirit into our hearts or into our spirits. The second thing is, the Christian life, after being saved, it's a renewing of the mind. You see, we still have, even though we've received Christ, we still have the old experiences and the old sinful habits etched out on the cortex of the brain. It needs to be changed. It needs to be healed. So there's a lifetime process of God by His Spirit and by the power of His Spirit changing our thought patterns to be thinking God's thoughts, to be thinking things about God so that we can make decisions to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, which is what He wants. The trouble today is that believers are not involved in being transformed in the renewing of the mind. This is a continuous lifetime process. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a continuous process, as I just said. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're looking on in your study guide, it's page 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Our eventual destination is verse 18. That's where the word transformed is found. But there's important information and details to know prior to getting that verse. We might not get there this week, but we'll get the rest of the material and the important material leading up to that. In 2 Corinthians, in chapters 1 through 7, Paul is defining his ministry. He's describing it for them. People had come into Corinth and were trying to make Paul be the evil one in their midst. This is after he preached the gospel there and people got saved. People received Jesus, and he ministered to them and helped them in their beginning growth process. And then he left. But others came in, false teachers, as he will share later on, false apostles. But now he's in a position where he feels like he needs to defend himself. This is after they've been ministered to and received Christ and the beginning ministry of growth from Paul. So chapters 1 through 7, Paul is defining his ministry for them, rehearsing for them the things about his ministry in response to the attacks against him. He says in chapter 1 that his ministry is made up of comfort. The motive was to comfort the people, not to put them under bondage. It's made up of sincerity, chapter 2. Paul was an open book. He was transparent. He was honest with them. He was sincere with them. To the point that Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 2, who is sufficient for these things? That is to minister this way, to be transparent, and to comfort people. We are not sufficient, he's going to tell us. In chapter 3, he talks about God's sufficiency. So the heading and title of this chapter is The Sufficiency of God. There are actually three sections to this chapter. Hopefully we can get through two of them at least today. In verses 1 through 6 is the first section of chapter 3, where he talks about commendation or recommendation. Look at verse 1. There are two questions. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? We have to start over and commend ourselves to you because of doubts that you have about us? Or do we not need? Notice the negative. English texts don't put the negative in there. He's expecting the negative answer to this question. And do we not need, as some, letters of recommendation to you or recommendations from you? The answer is no. We don't need letters of recommendation to present to you from other people or letters of recommendation from you. And by the way, the word epistle is the word for letters in the King James text. Epistle is the transliteration of the Greek word epistole. That is what is called an epistle, a letter. It is literally the word for letter in Greek. By letter, I mean the type of letter that you send or receive in the mail, an epistle. Paul helped them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and helped them to establish the church. Then he moved on. He is sending the second letter because false apostles had come in and began to attack Paul and his ministry. And they began to have doubts about Paul. So Paul says, do we need to begin to receive some kind of recommendations to you? You've been saved through this ministry. You've been changed and transformed through this ministry. Are we down to that now? Letters of recommendation to make you feel better? Look at verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter. You are a letter of Christ, having been ministered by us, not having been inscribed with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in stone tablets, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. Verse 2, he says, you yourselves are our letter, having been inscribed in our hearts, being known and being read by all men. The ministry to others is written on our hearts, Paul says, and the hearts of others. It is interesting that we are not salespeople going out reaching people for Christ. We are living letters. If I realize that I'm a letter, I'm a book everywhere that God takes me. People are coming to know me, and people are reading me. My life has an expression to it, a message, a story. And Paul says, you're our letter written in our hearts, and you are a letter of Christ being inscribed and written, not with ink. And he goes on to say, that cannot happen without the Spirit of Christ, because it's not with ink and paper. It's with the Spirit of Christ that they're being changed. He's saying to them, have others come along and put doubts in your minds? Do we need letters of recommendation now to convince you that we belong to Christ? Paul says in verses 4 through 6 about this sufficiency. Verse 4, and we have such confidence through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient from ourselves to reason anything as from out of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from out of God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter is killing, but the Spirit is might-making or producing life. The word reason in verse 5 says, we are not sufficient from ourselves to reason anything as from out of ourselves. The word reason is the word logizomai, and it means to reason things out in the mind. He says, we have confidence, but our confidence is not our sufficiency, because we have no sufficiency to reason anything from out of ourselves that have anything to do with the Spirit of God. It must come from God. We cannot, in our own logic and reason, come to any truth. So he says in verse 5, our sufficiency is from God. He gives us the sufficiency to minister, for people to come to know Christ, and for people to be changed and transformed. He says, for the letter, not the letter through the mail, but the letters on the page of the old covenant documents. For the letter is killing, the present tense verb. Everybody that tries to live by the law is dying. Very frustrating to try to live by the law, because it's killing. Ink on paper cannot produce life. even this ink on paper that we accept and receive as the inspired Word of God means absolutely nothing without the ministry of God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit, it's just a book. And for many people, it's just a book, because God's Spirit is not there ministering to them and through it to transform their life. Verses 7 through 11, there are three contrasts of the covenants. Remember the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. These are all these three contrasts in verses 7 through 11 are introduced by the word if. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that's the first covenant, having been engraved in letters and stones, happened in glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to gaze into the face of Moses on account of the glory of his face, the glory fading away. So the sons of Israel not able to gaze into the face of Moses when he came down off the mountain from getting the commandments from God on account of the glory of his face, the glory fading away. This is a key to understanding that Old Testament story. It's a key theological point. The reason why the children of Israel could not look at the face of Moses is not because his face was veiled. It is not because of the glory on the face of Moses. It's because the glory on the face of Moses faded, and God did not want them to see the fading glory. It was temporary. The glory presented to Moses was temporary. Verse 8, how not rather the ministry of the Spirit will be in glory? If that which kills, if that which fades away and is temporary, if that which locks people up and doesn't produce life, if that came in glory, think how much more the coming of the ministry of the Spirit would much rather produce more glory than even that. That's his contrast in verses 7 and 8. Verse 9, for if the ministry of the condemnation is glory, much rather is abounding the ministry of the righteousness in glory. Verse 10, for even neither has been made glorious, the thing having been made glorious in this respect on account of the surpassing glory. A lot of words in there, but Paul is saying that what has been made glorious has not been made glorious in respect of the contrast and comparison with the new covenant, the surpassing glory that does not fade away. In other words, the old glory of the Old Testament under the law that killed, and the new glory, the surpassing glory that comes with the Spirit of God, there's no comparison. The surpassing glory supersedes. The third contrast, verse 11. For if the thing passing away was through glory, much rather the thing remaining is in glory. So the new covenant is the Spirit of God. The new covenant is the Spirit of God, not the law of the old covenant, but the Spirit of God. God said in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, God says, I will give you a new heart under this new covenant. I will put a spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a regular heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments. And you will keep my judgments and do them. That's his covenant. I'll put my spirit within you. God's spirit will cause you to keep my judgments. It'll be done by the Spirit of God, not by human effort, which is why we fail, because our flesh fails to obey God. But God's spirit obeys and causes us to obey the things of God. I have been saved by the Spirit of God, not by my own works or my own doing. Paul says the sufficiency for his life and his ministry is from God. He gives us the sufficiency to function with him, to walk with him, and to serve him. It's the spirit of the new covenant. It's not law. It's not ink on paper. It is the spirit of the living God. It's not a religious system with a system of doctrine. It's not what we believe from the Bible. It is the living Spirit of God. It is his presence in my heart that makes me belong to Christ. The emphasis is the transformation ministry of the Spirit of God. Not the law. Not ink on paper, but spiritually speaking. It's the Spirit of God. The Lord is focusing on the renewing of the mind, which is a work of God's Spirit, not the letter of the law. Our biggest need is to have our mind renewed in order to function properly with the Lord. So far the answer is, Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 2, who is sufficient for these things? We are not sufficient. We have no sufficiency in and of ourselves. But there's more to come. The most important verses are yet to come in this chapter. He's going to share with us how it is that people have a veil over their hearts and cannot see the truth in Christ. And how other people can see is going to share with us next week. Very, very important scriptures as we finish out 2 Corinthians chapter 3 next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You know, even though we study ink on paper, our dependency is upon the Spirit of God, touching and ministering to our hearts and minds, and renewing us. Help us to see that our sufficiency to do anything, to live, to work, to serve the Lord, is because of the sufficiency of Christ, by the power and ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and minds. And help us to see our need to be changed and to be transformed and in the renewing of our mind, so that our thought processes and the old experiences of the flesh and sin can be healed and changed. And your Spirit can put God's word there, the things of God, by not by education in the Bible, but by the Spirit of God ministering through the word, through the scriptures. We pray that by your Spirit, the only way we can understand, you take the veil away. Help us by your Spirit to see our need to follow Christ and to pursue the renewing of the mind through the hearing of the Word of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.